You can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel, a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out, crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. If we could stand, we'll pray and then worship.
Okay, today we're going to be finishing up a two-week topical series. Pastor Tom, last week, if you're here on Sunday, if you weren't, I encourage you to listen online. Pastor Tom last week taught about returning to thankfulness. It's quite appropriate, seeing as Thursday is Thanksgiving, and we're approaching that time of year when we do stop and at least culturally try to give thanks. And so Pastor Tom taught last week, he used one of my favorite verses that I have hanging up on my wall in my house that says, 1 Corinthians 5:19, it says, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is a verse I have to remind myself of daily. In fact, it is in my living room, so I see it every day. And then this morning, ironically, in my devotions was in 1 Chronicles, when King David is bringing the ark back, he shares this poem, sings this song. I'm not exactly sure how that worked in the Old Testament, but the theme of it was, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So this idea of thankfulness is something we're entering into. This week, however, we're going to be talking about what gets in the way of that thankful heart. What gets in the way of that thankful spirit, that grateful spirit that Pastor Tom taught us about last week. We have all these emotions, thankfulness, and sometimes anger. Why do we have all these emotions? There's a lot of emotions that can come into our lives at various times, and we experience them. I remember one time, maybe shared this with you before, but I talked with my grandmother, and she was passing away. Oh, this is a few years back. She was passing away, and I got to talk with her down in La Crosse at the hospital the night before she died and had a really good conversation with her. It was one of the most uplifting evenings of my life because her biggest concern was that she was giving all of her money to the church and not to her grandkids. And I just about cried, and I told her, Grandma, we don't need your money, you know. And it was an emotional night for me. The next day, I got the word she did pass away. At the same time that day, that I'd taken my cat in, Tommy, some of you remember him from back when and had him put down that same day. Not to mention I came excessively sick that day. I had thrown up everything in my system, and at that point it was dry heaving into the toilet, and it was Gwen laid on the couch, put an Afghan over myself, and all of a sudden these tears start coming down, you know, and I'm not a person who cries much anymore. I used to be kind of an emotional guy, but I'm not so emotional anymore, and they started coming down, and I honestly didn't know what I was feeling. Was I happy? Was I angry? Was I thankful? Was I sad? It was just an emotional moment. I mean, for one of the few times in my life, usually when I have an emotion, it's one, you know. I can identify it. At this point in time, I had no identification of what my emotions were. And Faye walked in the room, and I changed her emotions because she had sympathy. She's probably the only one who knew what was going on at that time. And I said very bad words. I said, I think I finally know what it feels like to be a woman. she did not like that. Her stare turned immediately from sympathy to a cold stare, and she walked out of the room. And so I lost the one person that had sympathy for me at that time, and I deserved to, I admit. I didn't even... I kind of meant it, though. I had no identification of my feelings at that moment. I'm like, what is this? I don't know what's going on. And so we're emotional creatures. Why do we have these emotions? You know, why do we have all these emotions that hit us? I think it's important to remember that Jesus, the express image of the invisible God, shared quite a few emotions with us when he walked this earth. Okay, God has emotions. He's an emotional God. Okay, Christ felt anxious, very anxious. I think we forget about that. When he was in the garden, I think you could hardly read that story when he's sweating drops of blood before the cross, that he wasn't anxious or perhaps even fearful of what his future destiny was going to be. He wept in sorrow at times. He had compassion. When he was praying, I believe in Tim's message, John 17, he referred to how thankful he was. He had thanksgiving. He had gratefulness to the Father for that which he had given him. He also became angry. We know those scenes in the Bible where Christ went into the temple and turned over the money changers, and it says he became angry. Christ showed anger. We too were created in the image of God. We know that from Genesis if we've read our Bible. But our image, unfortunately, unlike Christ, has been stained by sin. And so have our emotions. Okay? And that's why today I am drawn specifically to this emotion of anger. I believe that this is an emotion that we need to discuss and bring out into the open. I believe I'm well qualified, based on experience with anger, to talk about anger. I'm easily angered. Poor Becky is a church secretary. I hate interruptions. They anger me every time, and her job is to interrupt the pastors with phone calls and checks to sign and various things. And so I wouldn't say I get angry, but I'm like, she probably knows I'm frustrated every time she has to interrupt me, and she's very polite about it. I get angered in traffic. Why is that guy driving so slow? You know, why are they slowing down now? The light's green, go, you know? And then when somebody's driving crazier than me, I'm like, what's wrong with them? You know, what's their problem? But, you know, I'm angry at anybody who's not driving exactly like me in traffic. By watching the news, I get angered. In fact, my wife can attest that lately, especially before the political campaigns, I was just shutting it off. As soon as it got to political commentary, I'm like, I can't watch this. This is going to infuriate me. Just shutting the news off. It'll upset me. I'll tell you what else upsets me. Printers. Printers upset me. Where's Josh? Is he in here today? Yes, printers. Printers upset me. So I don't know if you're not, if you're a tech guy, if you want to know how we feel, rent the movie Office Space. There's a scene where they go to a slow motion scene in a field with a printer, and there are three guys walking around a printer with baseball bats, and there's to the theme, bad boys, what you gonna do? You know, it's the Cops theme song, and they're kicking and beating this printer like it's It's supposed to be a, you know, a symbolism of something. But that's how I feel about printers generally. In fact, this morning I'd written that in my notes, and apparently the printer knew that. Because I went to print my notes, and the first thing was PCL error. You know, okay, all right, the next thing is red on the page. So then I'm like, okay, I'm opening up the printer, opening it up. And this red toner cartridge spits red toner all over me. I had it on my shirt. I actually went home and got a different shirt. It's another gray shirt with vertical stripes. But I went home and changed my shirt this morning and came back here and finally printed my notes out. So the printer knew I hated it, and it hated me back. Okay, so printers upset me. I'm kind of high strung. I think that's an adequate picture of me, probably, when I was 9. I got into fights. I got called into the principal's office. I was one of those kids. And I always picked on... I was always small. So I always got... I think it's little guy syndrome. I don't know. A lot of little guys get angry easy, you know? But I was always in the principal's office because I was picking on kids bigger than me and stuff. So that was me. But it's not just about me. I see our society today seemingly inundated with anger. We see it, one of our elders, Andy, brought up, I think, a week ago, that in the last, 365 days, we've had over 300 public shootings in this nation. I remember one day this last year where I checked the news in the morning, checked the news in the afternoon, and it was a different shooting in the morning from the afternoon. Our society's just inundated with anger at this point. It's becoming commonplace. It's not even out of the norm to hear that or see that in the news, right? Politics is very much certainly before the election season. But, you know, watching TV, you saw a lot of anger being expressed. Commentary, we see it in just everybody's commentary on politics and on what's going on. There's further anger. One entices. I mean, I understand that. What angers me is other people who get angry, and so then I reciprocate. And that's what we're seeing in our society today is reciprocal anger getting building and growing worse. People's opinions being shared. There's increased methods of expressing our anger today, right? It's not just, okay, I go down to the coffee shop and I express my anger. Today we can do it on social media, Facebook, email, texting, blogs, online comments to news, Google reviews. I mean, we got many opportunities to express our anger and our frustration today. My biggest concern, though, is I see Christianity, I see us, I see Christians, I see people in this church ignoring, burying, and hiding anger, especially in the Christian community, because we're ashamed. We know it's wrong. We have it, but we're ashamed to confess it, to share it with a pastor or a counselor or a prayer partner. We're afraid to share it because we're ashamed of it. We're slow to confess it. But here's the problem with that. The consequences of anger, and we're going to look at that today. The consequences of anger, we typically only see them after it's boiled over and it's too late. The damage is done. The launch codes have been set, the red button has been pressed, and the missiles are in the air. And at that point, we wake up and realize what we have done. That's what I see in Christians dealing with anger. And that's how we're going to deal with this issue of anger today. So how does God's word speak to us concerning our emotion of anger? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4 if you're not already there. Genesis chapter 4. Reading again the first few verses of this message. And we'll spend most of our time in these first, really, 7 verses today. First 4 verses read, "Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions." We're going to stop there in the middle of verse 4. What can we gather from God's word about Cain and Abel up to this point? Okay? Well, they're the first two that, at least recorded in the Bible, were born on earth. Now, we know Adam and Eve had many other children. Some of them are recorded in Scripture. Certainly the males are. We see that. But they're the first two that are recorded in Scripture as being born on this on planet Earth. All right? They had the same, in other words, that means they had the same socioeconomic background. Okay, there wasn't different classes of citizens at this point in time, and incomes and the economy was pretty much the same for everybody. Okay, they had the same family upbringing. You know, one wasn't spoiled to death while the other one was disciplined. They had the same parenting methodology, Adam and Eve. They had the same cultural influences. Animals, trees, water, you know, it wasn't too different for either one of them, right? We also read here, and we can see in the text, that they both had a purpose, a calling, if you will. Abel was a keeper of sheep, while Cain was a worker of the ground. Each one of us has something to do in this world, as Abel and Cain had had. Cain and Abel, we see here, we're both worshipers of God. All right? Abel, they both brought, well, we'll get to this, but they both brought an offering to the Lord. Now, this word offering will be used, the Hebrew word used throughout the rest of the Old Testament, means to express gratitude to the Lord, to effect reconciliation, to accompany worship. They were both present. What I want you to realize is they're both present at church. They're both present at the first worship service. Okay? Cain's not this guy with a crooked nose, wicked, evil guy. He was in church, worshiping the Lord, bringing an offering. In fact, he came to church not just to hear, but to give back. He came with an offering. All right? So, what on earth could go wrong at this point? What could go bad? How could this setup to this story turn quickly to anger, lead eventually to murder, and end ultimately in apostasy? How does a practicing worshiper turn against his brother and against his God to his own destruction? Let's read. Genesis 4, beginning in the second half of verse 4 and 5. And here it is. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. What triggered Cain's anger? Had God triggered Cain's anger? Was it God's fault that Cain was angry? Could appear that way. Was God unjust for disregarding Cain's offering? I don't know. We'll get into this. What is our reaction, though, when we're disregarded? How do we respond when somebody disregards us? When a driver cuts us off in traffic? When a spouse or friend disregards our plans? When an employee disregards our instruction, or a superior doesn't think our opinion is very interesting? How quickly can our temperament change from worshiper to angry? I don't know about you, but for me it can turn pretty quick. One sentence, one disregard can make me angry. So let's take a closer look. What exactly happened that triggered Cain's anger here? We read that the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. The Lord had regard. I'm not going to get a lot into the language, but this one's important. The word for regard is, say it right, shawau. Okay? Regard is shawau. You can remember that. Shawau, you know? Now, it actually means a lot like how it sounds. Shawau. I mean, the Lord, the word means to gaze at, to inspect and consider, but it means to be amazed at and bewildered by. So the Lord looked at Abel's offering and went, shawau. All right, he had regard for Abel's offering. But for Cain and his offering, God had no shawau. It wasn't a big deal. Okay, so that's what's going on right here. Give you a little bit more insight into what these verses are saying. You know, I think shawau, and it's I was thinking it's probably what Adam said when he saw Eve for the first time. Shawow, you know. But anyway, that's not biblical. Just wanted to lay that out there. Why would God shawow one offering and not another? There's a lot of commentary, biblical commentary on this, and I'll share a little bit of it with you, but some things we need to look at is Cain brought from the fruit of the ground. Okay, if we go back a chapter, and you can look there if you want, but Genesis 3, 17, 18, we see that the ground points back to the curse of sin. Okay, God had cursed the ground. He said, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. So Cain offered really what was left after the curse, what had been produced after the curse had taken its toll. Cain offered also, we see pain and suffering, you shall eat of it. Cain offered from his own suffering, his own pain, his own work, the work of his hands. That is what Cain brought to the Lord. It wasn't easy for Cain. It was probably a big sacrifice for Cain. For him, it was probably something that caused a great deal of sacrifice. Now, Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. It's the first. Abel brought the first, not the last. He brought what was preeminent, the first of his flock. But the animal, if you look back in Genesis chapter 3, points back to God's covering of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, remember after God had announced the curse, then Adam and Eve had felt shame because of their nakedness. It says, and for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin, animal skin, and clothed them. Okay, so when we look at this, they both point in a different direction. Now Abel also, what did he offer? He offered the suffering, not of his own work and toil, but the suffering of a lamb. It was the lamb that paid a price in Abel's offering. Certainly it was Abel's first of his flock, but the bigger picture here is that Abel brought a lamb to God. Hebrews 11:4 says that Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice. A more acceptable sacrifice to God. See, there's nothing amazing to God about fruits and nuts. Okay? God created them. He understands them. There's nothing that's bewildering to God about giving him that. God saw something amazing, bewildering about a lamb sacrifice. God was amazed by it. God's actually showing emotion here, if you notice this. Shawow. That's what God's doing. He's amazed by the sacrifice. I don't know, had Cain understood the need for a substitute and substitutionary atonement from what happened in the previous chapter? I don't know. But we do know that Jesus would refer to Abel in the New Testament in Luke 11 as a prophet. Okay, so this is the difference between their offerings. So whose offering, which offering, is more acceptable to God? Is it our hard work, our tithe money? Is it our diligent service and sweat and blood? Or is the more acceptable sacrifice the suffering of Jesus and the blood of Christ? Paul said, I bear witness that they have a zeal, speaking of the legalists, the Pharisees, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Are we trying to establish our own righteousness before God? Or will we submit to God's plan of righteousness? I just wonder, what if Cain had understood this? See, he didn't understand. This wasn't this regard versus disregard. This wasn't about Cain and Abel. This wasn't Cain versus Abel at this point. This was about God setting in motion a redemptive plan for all mankind. Meanwhile, Cain was throwing a pity party for himself. What if Cain had understood? There's only one way to be right with God. What if Cain had gotten that and grasped that at this point? But unfortunately, he didn't. How often is our anger, like Cain's, based on how something affects us? It's all about us. I try to, try to count sometime, like this week, how many times you get angry. How many times is because something is affecting you? Something's affecting me. Okay? This is for me anyway, the biggest source of my anger is how things affect me. It's selfishness. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See, there's worldly philosophies and there's Christ philosophies. The worldly philosophy is screaming at us that, as we looked at in the video, that our rights are important, that we need to stand up and defend ourselves, that we need to fight, that we need to win. That's the world. Win at all costs. What are the philosophies according to Christ? Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first must be your slave. Imagine that. Imagine this in our culture. For me, it's like pedestrians in the crosswalk. It's like, oh, come on, hurry up, Is that a philosophy of Christ or a philosophy of the world? Can I get through there before they actually cross? I got like several crosswalks in the 1 mile between my house and church. Students, sorry. Can I make it through there? Will they stop? These are questions that go through my head. Waiting in a grocery line, I got the lady who's checking everybody's ID for orange juice. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, come on. Fixing a printer. Oh, man. Just let Josh do it. I don't want to deal with it. Are we a servant or not? See, we have the world's philosophy, and it affects every aspect of our life. Jesus also said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." Philosophies of the world. Who do we vote for? Well, the politician will give us the most stuff. If you're really poor, you want the politician that'll give you badger care. If you're really wealthy, you want the politician that won't, because you won't be taxed for it. You know what I mean? You want the politician, if you're making under $100,000, you want the politician that'll give everybody who's making less than $100,000 a 10% tax rebate. You see, this is how we vote. And the politicians know it. We're selfish. Our society is all about me. It's what I want, right? Taxes, political agenda, at work, pay raises, personal rights. We vote for the guy who's going to give us the most stuff. And if the wrong guy wins, oh, we are mad. Wow. And we talk about it. We comment about it. We're ticked. You know what our flesh says? Our flesh cries out, "They're the problem. They're the problem. They must be held accountable." When our team doesn't win because some referee throws a flag, or when our candidate doesn't get elected, or when an employee doesn't follow directions, when a spouse or friend points out sin, when a boss corrects us, when our pastor confronts us, they are the problem. We need to hold them accountable, right? They need to be held accountable for their actions. That's our flesh. The Spirit whispers, "You know where the problem is? It's right here. It's right here. You need a change of heart." And Jesus said, nothing outside a person can defile him. Nothing. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, murder, coveting, deceit, envy, pride. The list goes on. So we asked, at the start of this section, what triggers our anger? Well, what is the real source of our anger? It's right here. It's not who won the election. So how does God respond to Cain's anger? Let's look at the next couple of verses, verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." So God asks, why are you angry? Right? Why are you so upset? If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin's crouching at the door. It desires to rule over you. You must rule over it. God presents two paths to Cain at this point when he's disregarded. There's two paths in front of Cain. One leading in one direction, the other in the other. Doing well, being accepted, ruling over sin, versus not doing well, sin crouching at the door and being ruled by it. Being in bondage to sin. Being in bondage, in this case, to anger, bitterness. You got options. And God mercifully, lovingly is trying to reason with you in this situation. All right? So doing well means getting rid of it. Jesus said if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. You know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Okay, so if you got an issue with anger, you need to deal with it. If you got an issue with sin, you need to deal with it. The flip side is what James says. He says desire or emotion. You could take any emotion for this matter. When it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. In other words, when you give yourself over to it and you don't rule your emotions, but you let your emotions rule over you. You know, Ben talked about this on Wednesday night, self-control. When you let your emotions rule over you, then it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. It leads to death. Spiritually and physically, death. There is no option of doing nothing. Sin is like yeast. We know that, right? I don't know anything about baking, but I just know what the Bible says. Sin is like yeast. But it's like a cancer. It's not a benign tumor. It's not just going to sit there and do nothing. Sin is going to grow. It's going to kill you. That's what it's going to do. So it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be cut out. It needs to be pulled out. It needs to be thrown away. Or death results, as Jesus said. So God presents us all with two paths. The question is which path are we on? Which path will we take? Because they lead in two very different into two very different outcomes. Keep in mind that God is now pleading with Cain. It's not too late for Cain at this point. God is pleading with Cain. He's patient toward you, the Bible says in 2 Peter. God is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He pleads with us. He asks us, why are you upset? Why are you angry? Then God asks, why is your face fallen? Why is your face fallen? I think this is obvious. You know when I'm upset, and I know when you're upset. It shows, okay? It's on your face. It's on my face. See, the problem is anger turns into bitterness quickly. It's hard to hide at that point, all right? You know, it's when somebody comes up and like, hey, what's going on? How you doing? And you're like, fine. I'm fine. And they're like, okay. They know. They know. You might not say anything, but they know. Anger turned to bitterness is hard to hide, and it's also self-destructive. There's a doctor psychologist who wrote, this is completely, I just Googled bitterness, and this came up as the first, you know, doctor's answer to bitterness. It says, persistent bitterness may result in global feelings of anger and hostility that, when strong enough, could affect a person's physical health. When harbored for a long time, bitterness may forecast patterns of biological dysregulation, physiological impairment that can affect metabolism, immune response, or organ function, and physical disease. That's a Dr. Karsten Rausch. I don't know who that is, but it seemed like it was quoted all over the internet, so I used it. So that's what the world sees, even, in this issue of bitterness. Do we recognize the signs of bitterness in others? Certainly, you could look at, it's coming to Thanksgiving time, and you can look at your own family, probably, and see, what are the signs of bitterness? Do I see examples of this? It's rare that you see a divorce happen where there isn't an entrenched bitterness between the husband and the spouse. It's rare, you know, when two brothers, like two uncles, are fighting and they won't hunt on each other's land anymore. And, you know, there's this huge fuss over something. I don't even know if they even remember what they're arguing about anymore. But you see the results of it in your own families. Do others recognize that same bitterness in us? If so, how do we wage war? Okay, this is where we're going today. How do we wage war with this emotion of anger to keep it from becoming bitter and destroying our lives and those around us? I think one of the first key elements, and I'm thankful for this, this verse wasn't in the Bible, I would be lost. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Okay, I'm going to get angry, okay? I can't stop from getting, they cut me off in traffic. That happens, it happens so quick. It's like, I feel like it's really hard to control that aspect of it, okay? So when the Bible says, be angry and do not sin, I think it's important to realize that we will be angry, okay? God understands that. In fact, he even intercedes with Cain here when Cain's angry. All right, he's saying, why? Okay, what are you going to do with this? We're going to get angry, but do not sin. The emotion of anger is not yet sin until it's been acted upon. So I'm thankful that the Bible says, it's normal to get angry from time to time. But what do we do with it? That same verse goes on. It says, be angry, but do not sin. But do not let the sun go down on your anger. So again, as Jesus said, cut it out, tear it out, deal with it. We can't let time pass while we're holding on to anger, or it'll turn into bitterness very quick. It's a cancer, and it will destroy us. So we need to deal with it before it becomes destructive. Okay? Don't let the sun go down in your anger. We need to, and then the one verse that I've had to use a lot says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take your thoughts captive. Take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. What that means is you need to obey Christ, not your feelings. Okay, your feelings are going to be all over the place. You might not even know what you're feeling. But you need to take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. You need to bring your thoughts in line with what the Bible says. I remember when I first got hired here. First year of my ministry, of full-time ministry, was miserable for me. I remember talking to Pastor Justin up in Duluth and sharing with Tom as well that, like, I felt like sometimes before I came to work, I had to take 300 thoughts captive before I ever came into the workplace. It was miserable. And then I found out that wasn't necessarily uncommon, which was, I was thankful to hear. And I had to work through that. But I had to take these thoughts captive. Capped, like, over and over. I'm like, it was just unreal things going on in my head, playing out scenarios, playing out conversations, playing out stuff that was happening to create division and discord and frustration. I had to take these thoughts captive over and over and over again. We have to do this or we'll lose that war and we'll follow the path of Cain. Perhaps you know the situation. It's some other context for you, but you know what I'm talking about. God says sin is crouching at the door. Okay? This is a war. We're going to have many battles, but sin is crouching at the door. Sin is crouching at the door. Something else to keep in mind if you are a Christian. Sin is crouching at the door. But the Bible says Christ is standing at the door. Got sin at the door crouching? You've got Christ standing. According to Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, eat with him, and he with me. So Christ is standing at the door knocking. Christ may be asking, why are you angry? Why are you upset? Why is your face fallen? At the door, wanting to enter in. Will we let him? His presence, we know this to be true, but I'm going to tell you. His presence gives us peace, right? His word transforms our thoughts. His love for those who hate us. His forgiveness for our enemies. His death to self. And his resurrection to a new life. All of those stand at the door. All of those will come into us if we allow Christ to enter instead of sin. They're both at the door, though. We have to make a choice. So who would Cain open the door to. Genesis chapter 4, the next two verses, 8 and 9, say, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? Cain said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain chose a path to go down. Okay? Why? Why did Cain kill his brother Abel? According to 1 John 3:12, we have commentary on this in the New Testament. Cain was of the evil one. Okay? And murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. But I look at those first few words. Cain, who was of the evil one, murdered his brother. Okay. Cain had let sin take over him instead of Christ. He was of the evil one. We see this with Judas and Christ. In fact, perhaps we see the prophecy of Abel and his blood being the prophecy of Christ betrayed. But what we see here is that Cain was of the evil one, his own deeds were evil, and that time revealed which path Cain was going to take. And for all of us in this room, time will reveal whether we are of the evil one or of Christ. Don't be fooled. Just as those two were at a worship service, time revealed, in, you know, when things went down, who was of God and who was not. And the same is true of us. And if you've been here long enough, you know those who have departed, and you've witnessed this. Okay? The Lord offered Cain, though, what appears to be one last chance to confess. Okay, Cain had already murdered Abel. But remember, on Wednesday nights, we've gone through this. David also was a murderer at one point in his life. Here is God interceding at this point, saying, asking Cain, where is your brother Abel? Where's your brother? Cain could have said, I murdered him. I'm sorry. I was jealous. I was upset. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. He could have responded even at this point. But Cain replied, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Sarcasm, coldness of heart, hardness of heart. Cain would not acknowledge his sin. To him, it was probably righteous. Cain would not take responsibility for his sin. And he even lied to God. I don't know. Yeah, probably he's probably where you killed him, you know. I don't know. He lied to God to cover his sin. Cain had hardened his heart. God had interceded, but Cain hardened his heart. And it was too late for Cain. That's why you wanted to sum why I'm teaching on this passage this morning. You could sum it up in that. It was too late for Cain. It was over. It was too late. Once again, launch codes were sent, the button was pressed, and the missiles were already in the air. It was done. It was too late. Unfortunately, that story plays itself over and over again in our lives. So let's take a brief look at the consequences before we wrap this up. I'm going to read all the next eight verses in a row. Beginning in verse 10, it says, And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. I want to stop there. Okay, this is a guy who just killed his brother, and it's still all about him. It's about how he's being punished. Notice this. But he says, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me, they're going to kill me. He just killed, but he didn't want justice. He wanted mercy. And look at the Lord's graciousness. Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain was cursed by God because of his continued hardness of heart. He was cursed from the ground. Keep in mind, this is where he'd once been given his purpose and his calling. He was cursed from the place that God had purposed for him and called him to, a worker of the ground. He would no longer find yield or strength in the area that he was supposed to find yield and strength. He'd become a fugitive, a wanderer, away from his home, his family, his community, as people are populating the earth at this point, and most importantly, away from his God. The land of Nod here is away from God, apart from his presence. Have we witnessed the sealing fate of one given over to anger? Have we been warned by it? I'm teaching this message to me because I believe I struggle with anger and I'm afraid of this. That's why I'm teaching on anger. Tom can teach on thankfulness because he's been dealing with a lot of difficulties in the last couple years and he's working through being thankful to God despite all the difficulties. Me, no difficulties, but plenty of anger. Okay? So I'm teaching on this because I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of my own anger, right? But yet, even in that, God protects Cain from those seeking justice. And there's just a side note here. The Lord promises sevenfold vengeance on anyone who kills Cain. Because I thought about talking more about righteous anger, because if anybody had righteous anger here, it would be able, maybe he had children at this time, maybe he had a wife, we don't know. He might have had people that were gravely affected by the injustice of Cain, that wanted righteous justice, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, vengeance. What's God's response? No. If only we took that philosophy to our politics, to our world. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Vengeance isn't our job. Don't talk to me about righteous anger. You can have it. I'm sure Abel's family had it, but you don't get to act on it. It's not an option. The law will do its course. They're in the place to do certain things. God is ultimately sovereign. Vengeance isn't yours, it's God's. Do we seek to avenge injustice? There will be a day. Okay? Jesus Christ came to this earth as a lamb to be slaughtered. All right? When his accusers were in front of him, he was silent. He didn't defend himself. He went to the cross and died. He gave up his life for sinners. When he was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The people murdering him, killing him, causing great pain to him, and his disciples and his mother. He didn't avenge himself. And when Christ says, "Pick up your cross and follow me," that's the kind of life he's calling you to. You see, there's going to be a second coming when Jesus is going to come wearing white, you know, like was the, you know, people, you know, the celebrities that go to Africa and these villages, you know, they're all wearing white. It's like, what are you doing? But Jesus is going to come because they're pretty, they're legit, you know. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to be wearing white with a white robe, but it's going to be stained with blood on the bottom, trampling the rebellious nations that come against him. There's going to be a day of justice. But that's his second coming, okay? It's not right now. Right now is the first coming. We're to follow Jesus as he came and lived on this earth. So if you want justice, you just need to wait. There will be justice, perfect justice, holy justice. But it ain't for you to enact today. So in closing, I want to talk briefly about the Lord's justice. How would things unfold for Cain and his offspring? I'm going to read through this briefly. I'm not going to read the verses, actually. I'm just going to comment on it. But how would the Lord's justice unfold for Cain and his offspring? Okay, Cain settled in the land of Nod. The word Nod actually means place of wandering and unrest. Okay? So Cain himself was in a place of wandering and unrest for the rest of his days. Perhaps we know some faces living in the land of Nod today. Cain's offspring, this is interesting, they would multiply. We read in the end of chapter 4, and they would multiply, creating the first city named after his son Enoch. Okay, they were the first ranchers, musicians, artists, metal forgers. Okay, they found their identity in all the things of this world. That's where they found their identity. They were great in this world. That's Cain's offspring, all right? Now, the last story, it's not exactly the last person, but the last story in Cain's offspring is the story of a guy named Lamech. Okay? Cain's story ends with the story of a guy named Lamech. Okay? Lamech had accidentally defended himself, and we don't know the details, it's one sentence in the Bible, murdered somebody. And what Lamech said, well, God gave vengeance sevenfold to Cain. And Lamech says, not seven times for me, but 70 times seven. I will seek vengeance 70 times seven against anybody who comes after me. All right? That's where things end for Cain's line. Because, you know why things end? Because in chapter 6 of Genesis, God floods the earth. He kills everybody. Why? Chapter 6, here's some verses. Because the wickedness of man was great. Verse 5. Verse 6. The Lord regretted that he'd made man. For the earth, verse 13, was filled with violence. World destruction stemmed from one man who allowed anger to rule over him. Think about that for a second. I wonder what God thinks when he looks down today. When he watches our news, our commentary, our Facebook pages. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. He regretted that he'd even made man. And the earth was filled with violence, so he destroyed it. Does our anger scare us? It better. It should. It should scare us gravely. The next time God won't use a flood, he's got a book of matches. He's going to burn it all. It's going to happen again. Proverbs says, keep your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life. Keep your heart. Guard it from anger. God is patient toward you, not wanting any to perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's why he hasn't burned it yet. Because he's patient. Interesting side note on this Lamech. Peter in the New Testament asked Jesus, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Makes me wonder, did Peter already know the story of Lamech, and was he referring to that? It's interesting what a difference Christ's philosophies are from the world's. I'll leave you with this. Repent, according to Acts chapter 3, 19 to 20. Repent, therefore, and turn back. Turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send to you the Christ, your Savior, appointed to you. Let's ask the worship team to come up and we'll pray.